Now let's turn to Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus 1. Looking at the offerings and seeing our Savior as our great sacrifice, the very material of our worship when we worship God. We don't come worshiping God and talk about the beautiful weather and the birds and the bees and the beauties of nature, but we talk to Him about His Son. You remember when Joseph sent his brethren back to his father, he said, "Tell my father of all my glory." And I guess Jacob was very busy listening to every word they said about his beloved son, Joseph, and his great glory in Egypt. And surely, likewise with our God, He loves for us to tell Him about the glory of His Son. And that is how we truly worship God. Leviticus is giving us Christ in these different views. It's like you were trying to paint a picture of somebody, or maybe take photographs of someone. If I didn't have my wife with me and I wanted to tell you the wonderful lady she is, I would like to have different photographs. One of them is the one that I have by my desk, a large photograph of Helen in Africa, and she has a little baby monkey sitting on the edge of the rim of a coffee cup, and she's feeding him with an eyedropper. That would give you an idea of my wife's love for animals, that she really loves them. Now she has a parrot, and I've moved from second place to third place in the family. She loves that parrot, and that parrot loves her. You wouldn't believe how that parrot has bonded with my wife. And that's one reason we have to keep on using our trailer. Now we've got the bird, we got to stay with it. and we find we can't dare take it into people's homes because it's noisy and because it's messy. And so we are bound to stick with the trailer, and the parrot goes along with us. My wife loves animals, and that's one side of my wife I'd like to tell you about. But I guess I better quit, Hadner. I'll never get to my message. But anyway, there would be different views I would like to give you of my wife if I wanted you to really appreciate her. And this is how God has spoken to us of His Son. He couldn't tell us in one view of Him. And so, like the colors of the rainbow, God has combined these pictures of His Son, the glories of Christ as our great sacrifice, that God might tell Him out to us, and we might appreciate Him, and then come to God and enjoy Him before God as we worship Him, speaking well of His Son. These are offerings, five of them in all, are giving us the material for our worship of God. If you have the chart, you notice again in that first column, we have the names of these offerings. The bread offering. The second one is the meal offering. The third one is the peace offering. The fourth one, the sin offering. And the fifth one is the trespass offering. And so we have the five there in column one. Let's look at the details of this first offering. Verse 3, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd. let him offer a male without blemish. We'll hear that repeated over and over again in these offerings. Even the offering that is for sin must be without blemish. Every sacrifice is without blemish. Even the one that speaks of Christ made sin. For he is that Holy One who was made sin at Calvary alone. And so this is without blemish, without defect, a perfect choice to represent the person of the Lord Jesus, without blemish. And then it says, let him offer, this is verse 3, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will or for his acceptance, as more careful translations give us this, at the entrance, the door of the entrance to the tent of meeting. It's really not the tabernacle, but the tent of meeting, which is the name for the whole building. Tabernacle is only the fine linen curtains within, and scriptures are consistent in calling that the tabernacle. But the whole building is called the tent of meeting. And so it calls to mind what the church is. We are called together unto Him, and we gather in His name. It's as it were the tent of meeting, the place where God dwells and meets with His people in a very special way. Verse 4, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. The literal rendering of that is he shall lean with his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. We know this to be a picture in the Word of God, an expression of identification. When servants of the Lord were commended to the work of the Lord, they laid their hands on them. This was a commendation. When they received new believers in the assembly, he says they gave us the right hand of fellowship. To me, this is again that identification. They probably laid their hands on them, and it's an expression of identification. And so this offerer comes with this great sacrifice, the bull of the herd, and he leans with his hand upon the head of his burnt offering. And then the word says, and it shall be accepted for him. Oh, my friend, if you wonder why we know that we are bound for heaven, if you would know why we know we are saved, it's because we have identified ourselves by faith with our great sacrifice. And God has said, he shall be accepted. Speaking of his Son, he is accepted for you and me. He makes our acceptance with God. He shares with you and me his standing with his God and his nearness and dearness with his Father. And we have laid our hand upon our sacrifice, and it is accepted, not ourselves because of what we do and how good we live, but our sacrifice is accepted for us, for our acceptance. Don't you see why the Christian is bold and he declares he knows he's saved? He would not insult God nor the Lord Jesus by saying he had trusted Christ. He had laid his hand upon his sacrifice, and yet he didn't know that he was accepted. How would he dare do such a thing? Because God has spoken, and he said the sacrifice is accepted for him who lays his hand, in our case, the hand of faith, identifying ourselves with our sacrifice, claiming him in all his glory, whether we grasp just a particle of it, yet we claim him and what he accomplished in his sacrifice for sin and for sins and for sinners. And we trust him. We lean with our hand upon the head of our sacrifice. And therefore we know that we are accepted. My, how solid the basis is for the Christian life, for walking with God, for approaching God, for worshiping God. It's our sacrifice that makes us accepted. And remember, God chose the chief of the offerings, the one that delighted him the most, the one that speaks of his utter delight. This is the one which is offered for our acceptance. He doesn't say for his salvation, it's for his acceptance. He's not dwelling on sin here. He's not dwelling in this sacrifice on judgment. He's dwelling on the delightful offering to God that Christ made at the cross and God's pleasure in it. God's delight in the offering of his Son as he went to that cross in devoted obedience. Isaiah speaks of the Lord Jesus among men, and it compares him to a tree growing in a desert. You remember, it says, he shall grow up before him. Surely that's the Lord in his humanity. He shall grow up before him, that is, before his Father, as a tender sapling, as Darby translates it. A tree. What kind of a tree? As a tender sapling and as a root out of a dry ground. It's a desert. And yet there's that tree growing in the midst of a barren, lifeless desert. And that's what God saw in his Son here on this earth. Brother Hulshizer compared it last night in a delightful way. He said, I think of God looking down upon the darkness here below of this world, and he saw light. And that light went here, and it went there, and it went there. It's his Son, the light in this darkness, the one who always did the will of his Father and went all the way to Calvary to fulfill God's will. And so that's this great sacrifice upon which you and I, Christians, have laid our hands. And then we read in verse 5, and he's still speaking of the offerer, isn't he? He's not speaking of the priest yet. He, the one who brings this bull from the herd as his burnt offering, he shall kill the bullock. I guess we're tempted to blame the Romans for crucifying the Lord Jesus. And rightly so. Peter says that Pilate and their leaders slew the Lord Jesus. We think of the Jews as guilty of the death of the Lord Jesus. Peter also says, you, speaking to Israel, you by wicked hands have lifted him up, crucified him. But you know, we have to come a little closer home and realize it was my sins that nailed him there. Let me forget the Romans and the Jews in their guilt and think of my own. He shall kill it before the Lord. It was our sins that nailed that blessed one to that tree. He shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And then he mentions the priest. They come into the picture. The priest, I suppose, would express those that have a larger, deeper appreciation of these things, of God's view of things. We are both. We are the offerer and we are the priest today, the church of God. We are the ones who offer him in our worship to God and speak of him in these terms that delight the heart of God. And also, as priests, we have discernment to speak with God and enter into a deeper appreciation of Christ as we grow and mature in the knowledge of his word. And so the priests have their service here. And first of all is they bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the entrance of the tent of meeting. Verse 5, they also set things in order, the fire. They know what becomes God, the fire upon the altar, God's holiness, testing, trying. And fire in the Word of God is not always, as we heard this morning, is not always negative judgment. It can be positive judgment. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, the fire shall try every one's work of what sort it is. Speaking of that judgment seat of Christ in that day. And when he judges you and me, dear Christian, he's going to try our work, what we've been doing here, those that give themselves, as we see people doing in these conferences, and we wonder at their dedication. I see those young men and women who could be out on the beach somewhere having a lark, and instead here they are serving the Lord, doing this for the Lord. And I realize that my Lord will never forget these things. He'll never forget the sacrifice that those who put on these conferences have to make. The trials, the burdens, the time spent, the sacrifice in so many ways. And it goes up to God, and he is going to reward it, praise his name, in that day. And he will try our work. Every man's work, everyone's work will be manifest. It shall be tried with fire. And you notice the fire doesn't destroy everything. It destroys only the bad, the wood, hay, and stubble. But the gold, silver, and precious stones, that which was real, that which was according to Scripture, which was building according to God's mind, that will endure the fire and will get its righteous reward from the Lord himself. So fire is judgment, but it's not always bad judgment. And here, this fire is not the fire that you read of in the sin offering and the trespass offering, where sin is what's prominent. There, every time, let me rephrase that, every time you hear the expression burn, and it's concerning something on that altar, every single time the verb is a chosen verb, And it means to burn as a sweet aroma, as a fragrance to God every time. That's the verb to burn on this altar of burnt offering. But those sacrifices that were for sin, the sin offering, the trespass offering, that a sacrifice that was taken outside the camp and it was burned. But the Hebrew has a totally different word, soroth, and it means to utterly consume with fire. It's judgment, unmitigated wrath of God. Oh, the perfection of the Scriptures. And so what we have here, the fire testing this great sacrifice, the bullock, the burnt offering, Christ, our Savior, going to Calvary to obey His Father, to please Him, to do His will, to glorify Him, regardless of the agony, regardless of what He would suffer, that obedience went up as a sweet savor to God. It was burned totally on that altar. And all for God, for only God could truly enter into all that's involved in our great burnt offering. So the priest would take that blood and sprinkle it, and they would orderly arrange the wood and put fire upon the altar. Everything, you notice it repeats the word in order, showing again the suggestion that the priest represents a deeper appreciation, a realization of spiritual things and what was becoming to God, God's mind in it. And so everything is done orderly, even to placing the wood. But here's the offer again. In verse 6, the he, I believe, refers to the offer again. In verse 6, and he shall flay, that is, the offerer shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. That, as we notice, the word flay means to skin the animal. And this would expose everything within when he skinned the animal, exposing what was inward. And he would cut it into its pieces, speaking of minute details as to our Lord's person and His motives. And thus, therefore, you have the fat that is also mentioned. And verse 8, the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, those parts that the offerer has cut the animal into, these different parts, the head and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. And so everything within is exposed as this animal is skinned, cut into its parts, and exposed completely on that altar. And this is what our Lord Jesus went through. This is what He went through in this world and at Calvary. Everything, as we've been hearing so magnificently in these messages by our brethren, the love of Christ we heard this morning and how it was divided for us, sorted out so we could appreciate it in its varied ways and wonders and infinity. And the character of our Lord, as we were hearing those seven features, what it is doing as a priest, laying those parts before God in appreciation of Christ, and our hearts following these thoughts and ending up with a heart filled with praise and worship that this is our Savior, this is our Lord. In every detail, being examined so carefully, here in this scene, and all the way to Calvary, it all exposed His inmost being. It was all to do the Father's will. It says in verse 9, but its inwards and its legs shall He wash in water. I remember dear brother Chambers many years ago, and I really didn't know just what he was talking about at the time. He would say his inwards and his legs. And with that big booming voice, he'd say his inwards and his legs. And he'd repeat it over and over. And the thought is, the inward speak of his motives, the inner drive of his heart and mind. And the result was the way he walked. And surely this is what's true of you and me, dear Christian. What's in here? That's the way we're going to walk. Oh, dear saints, if our lives, if we aren't holy in here, we're not going to be long before we're walking wrong as well. We must be holy. We must have motives that are before Him acceptable and well-pleasing. This is where it all begins. Out of the heart of man proceed, the Lord Jesus went on to say. And so it's from the heart, the motives. And that's what we have in the case of our Lord. And what we see here is typical washing with water. It's typical to tell us this is the way He was. Clean the inwards and the legs. His motives, His heart's purposes, and therefore His walk, His ways. And might it be true of you and me as we seek to follow Him. Now we see in these next verses that He takes up different kinds of sacrifices. Still the burnt offering. But obviously it's as He expresses in another place, in the case of the sin offering, according to his ability, he says, each one should bring a sacrifice of a certain kind. And so we judge that's what he's speaking of here too. Now he's talked to us about the bull, the tremendous male of the herd. And now he says in verse 10, if his offering still the burnt offering, if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats for a burnt sacrifice. By the way, on the chart, I made a mistake and you may find some more and I'll appreciate you calling it to my attention. I left the word goat out in column 2, the offering. And there we have a bullock, or a sheep, and I left out, or a goat. That should be there as well. When he mentions the flock, he's speaking of sheep or goats. He has to set forth which he means when he says the flock. And he goes on to mention both here in this case. So this animal that's less in size by far than the great bullock, the sheep or the goat. That's the second type of burnt offering that you could offer. Obviously, this is one who can't afford the bullock, so he brings a lesser animal, a sheep or a goat. But of course, likewise, this one must be without blemish, a male from the flock. having those same qualities that we saw in the bullock, without blemish, and a male, speaking of the energy, the strength, the power, the male usually being used to express those things. The choice animal of the flock. And again, we read practically the same details we read in connection with the bullock. We do notice he doesn't mention laying his hand upon it, leaning upon it. I don't know why he doesn't mention that here, but I don't find it that it's mentioned. But he kills it on the side of the altar northward, which is the side of judgment, of trouble in the Scriptures. Northward, before the Lord. And then it's handled just as the bullock was. But then still another sacrifice that was acceptable as a burnt offering. In verse 14, here's a person who can't bring the same size even of a sheep or a goat. He can only afford this lesser sacrifice. In verse 14, and if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. This would be the poor man's offering. You remember that's the offering that they brought for the Lord Jesus when they brought him to the temple and carried out the law, and his mother was to offer two turtle doves or two young pigeons. And it says that's what was done according to the law. A poor man's offering for our Lord Jesus. And here the offering is smaller, and the offerer doesn't do anything with this one. He simply brings it. And the priest does all the rest. The priest shall bring it unto the altar and wring off its head and burn it on the altar. And the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. And he shall pluck away its crop with its feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the ashes, and he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. Again, it's the exposing of the inner parts here, as we saw in the other sacrifices. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. So we have those three stages, don't we? The bullock, the large animal, the sheep or goat, a smaller size animal, and even down to those two little birds, turtle doves or pigeons. This evidently is speaking of the offerer's ability to bring something. Actually, it was the fact that he was a poor person and he had to bring these smaller offerings. But it would certainly speak to you and me in our varied appreciation of the Lord Jesus. Some of our older brethren and sisters have a bullock size appreciation of the Lord Jesus. And we are staggered as they speak of him and bless our hearts. Then others have a less deep and broad grasp of the person of Christ and his work, a sheep size or a goat size. And then some, like a newborn convert, He can't speak the language of a mature Christian that knows things about the Lord that comes only with years, experience, and walking with the Lord and studying His Word and feeding on Christ. And so the young believer, he stands to his feet many times when we worship, and he gives a bird-size offering to God. He expresses a small appreciation according to what he has. He doesn't memorize some older brother's speech and make it his, as it were. But he comes with his heart full of what he knows about the Lord Jesus and what he appreciates. And he shares it with the assembly and with God the Father. And we worship together. How many times you and I have heard some older brother speak in the meeting, and he'd spoken so many times that we almost took it for granted. We just had breathed a little amen, you know, and appreciated his intelligence in the things of God and the way he expressed it. And then some new convert would get up and say, "Lord, I love you for dying for my sins." And the whole assembly breaks into tears. My, that small offering affects the assembly and touches the heart of God as much as the mature saint and his expression regarding his appreciation of Christ. Whether, notice God's words about these three different sizes of offerings. Look again at verse 9. Here he's speaking of that big offering, the bullock. Verse 9. "But its inwards and its legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." Then read verse 14. Is it verse 13? Yes, he's speaking here of the sheep. And he says it's a burnt sacrifice, verse 13, made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Says the same thing about the burnt offering, the bullock. He says the same words about the sheep or the goat offering, and then about the little bird that had very little left after its head was plucked off, its crop taken out, its feathers plucked. It was little enough to start with, and now it's so tiny. And yet it says in verse 17, "He shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but he shall not divide it asunder, and the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." He uses the same words, God's appreciation of the worship of the feeblest saint. He appreciates it in the same great, wondrous, delightful way that he receives the worship of the maturest saint who offers a great offering in his worship. What a gracious God we have. And all that we might meet him according to our ability and be honest when we worship and express the genuine feelings of our hearts and the knowledge that we have, which enables us to appreciate Christ to some measure, and that we might express it among the saints and thereby share it with them before God and enrich the whole assembly and delight the heart of God. May He make us rich worshipers of Himself. May God bless His precious words.